Greetings, this is Table Talk. What does this mean? It means that Brent Kuhlman and Scott Porath, two Lutheran pastors, are going to dare to be Lutheran.
Man,
with
I'll
you.
Tell you, with that greeting, that sounded like we were doing NPR there for a minute. I thought I was listening to National Public Radio. That makes me very nervous.
I've been listening a lot to try to hone my radio voice.
Oh, man, you're making me really nervous.
Garrison Keillor, man.
Oh, my word. Oh, well, welcome, everybody. Good to be with you.
Brent really is nervous. Daring to be Lutheran. What does it mean to be Lutheran?
I mean, the NPR wouldn't touch us with a 100-foot pole.
Oh, no.
Can you imagine the outrage if all of a sudden NPR accidentally played a Table Talk episode? Can you imagine the Twitter universe going absolutely berserk?
So we're not going to have a 5-CD disc set as a reward for joining Nebraska Public Radio. No, probably won't happen. Oh, well. Well, folks, I guess
you're... Or National Public Radio, for that matter.
Yeah, so you're stuck with us, folks. Daring to be Lutheran. What does it mean to be Lutheran? Well,
studying the Scriptures, believing what the Scriptures say, that you're a sinner, Jesus died for you. And faith alone in him saves you. Yeah, there you go.
Yep. A lot of meat on that bone. Well, yeah. let's just show them by looking at the Scriptures.
Okay, and we've been in Matthew 23.
Correct.
Yeah.
Correct.
Boy, Jesus has been really, to use what everybody would say, on a rampage, if you will. I mean, how dare a preacher preach like this? Seriously. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, calling them hypocrites, etc. I mean, who does he think he is? Well, he's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. He's come to save his people from their sins and damnation, and they don't want anything to do with him. Can you imagine that? Well, then woe to you.
Right.
And as we've mentioned before, in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, Jesus instituted the office of the keys. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. And this is precisely what he's doing here. He's using the office of the keys. You don't want me? You don't? No, but let me put it to you this way. Let me back this up. You have no use for me, Jesus says, essentially. All right. Woe to you. It's not going to go well. Because I'm the Savior. You reject the Savior. Woe to you.
And now these words then will interpret those who have no use for Jesus. He will simply speak, okay, this is the way it is then for you.
Right. And the words actually do what they say. That's really important. This is a judgment with these words in the present. I'm using the binding key here for these folks. So what is it? Verse 25?
Verse 25. And this, I think this is the fifth woe,
seven.
There's seven woes. So we're not. It's not all complete yet.
Right.
The preaching goes on.
Complete preaching, seven.
Yeah. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Distinction between that which is within and that which is without.
And a hypocrite is somebody who outwardly appears to be one way, but on the inside, if you will, is something completely different.
Right.
And so he continues that in verse 27.
Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness.
Okay, so now Jesus, in contrast, keep in mind, Jesus is the clear cup. He is the clean cup, and he is filled with the goodness of God. All right.
Even though outwardly he might appear very common.
Or scandalous by eating and drinking with sinners and tax collectors. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Bits of both.
Right. Yeah. You're right.
But
the judgment that the people would make upon Jesus and the judgment they would make upon the Pharisees and the scribes is not the same, is it?
That's exactly right.
You know, which one would you pick? Which one do you want to mentor your children?
So Jesus' diagnosis. With this sermon here in Matthew 23. So Jesus is the clear cup. He's the clean cup that's filled with the goodness of God. He is the giver, capital G, giver, who gives freely to all, for all to see. But the Pharisees and the scribes, they have hearts that contradict their outward appearance, hearts that are full of greed and self-indulgence, as Jesus says. So Jesus unmasks them. This is who you really are.
Calls the thing what it is.
That's right, and that's what he does with all of us. And they, see, this is part of, you remember in John's gospel, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the advocate, the counselor. Mm-hmm. One of the things that he will do is he will convict the world with regard to sin. This is one of the things the Reformation recovered from the teaching of Scripture, that, that Jesus, with his Spirit, convicts people of their sin. Why? So that they'll be repented in faith. So that they'll turn from their sin and turn to Jesus as the Savior of sinners. You know, save me, Jesus, I'm a sinner.
Here in these two woes, the language of clean and unclean is used. And that there's a significance to that, isn't there?
Yeah, it has to do with worship, like in the Old Testament. I mean, sin pollutes. What's another word for pollution? Pollute. It's toxic, if you will. And so God is holy, you're not. This is the cleansing language.
And so to be unclean would be to be cut off from God.
Yeah, yeah.
You can't stand in the presence of the holy and sinless God, the unclean one.
That's right.
And that's what Jesus is saying. You are set apart from God. You are cut off from God by your uncleanness.
Yeah.
Whereas the whole world, oh, no. These are the people that are closest to God. He puts it on its head, doesn't he?
Yeah. Yeah. And this also fits with what Jesus said early in Matthew's gospel. You will know them by their fruit. He's exposing the fruit.
Right.
By going to the heart. All right. What do we got next? We got verses 29 following, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You got it?
Yep. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He keeps calling them hypocrites. For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation.
Thus the woes, thus endeth the woes.
Yeah, here's the summary. Here's the fullness.
And when he gets to the seventh, notice how he concludes it, all these things will come upon this generation. Namely, the punishment, if you will. Back to Philip, the measure of your fathers. I mean, Jesus again is pointing out the hypocrisy. Oh, if we only lived during the time of Isaiah and Amos, Daniel. Oh, we would have loved these men. When they didn't, they wouldn't have. They would have rejected them just like their forefathers did.
The language of being sentenced to hell too. Once again, the exercising of the keys. Look, you hypocrites! By your uncleanness, by your impenitence, you are cut off from life and salvation.
Right.
Paradise is not yours.
Right.
Verse 35 there too, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth. I mean, that makes me think of what they said as Jesus is before Pilate. May his blood be upon us and upon our children. That's going to come up later in chapter 27, I believe.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And indeed, they're calling for the blood of this righteous one, Jesus, to be upon them. Just like their forefathers, they too will reject the prophets sent to them.
Yeah,
they're
saying,
Jesus.
We take full responsibility for this. Okay, Jesus says, all right, you will. Or let's put it a different way, like Dr. Luther would in his Galatians commentary. If your sins aren't on Jesus, then they're going to be on you, and you're going to be damned with them. That's what's going on here. Mm-hmm. That's what Jesus is essentially saying to these people. Now, for Jesus, you know, the preaching or the word of the Old Testament from the prophets was a word by which you lived. You lived by that word, and you even died by it. But these Pharisees and scribes, they deny their connection with their fathers who shed the blood of the prophets. They don't obey the prophetic word any more than their fathers did. And so here's the point. They unite themselves in guilt with their fathers, who also rejected the prophets by rejecting Jesus, who stands right before their very eyes. And so they're going to continue in the way of their fathers, and they're going to suffer the judgment, as you pointed out, that concludes the guilty history of their people.
What a judgment it is.
Yeah.
As you've said before, the last day judgment brought forward in time. Christ is still speaking these words to repent them. But as it stands, you know, if you continue to stand apart from, if you continue to hold your sins away from Jesus and his forgiveness,
yeah,
this is your end.
That's right. So these are harsh words, but we have to read them also in the larger context. They are also part of his call for his people to be repented, just like the prophets of old did. God doesn't give up. So Jesus is the voice of the hen, and I think that takes us to the next part of the chapter, right?
Yep, yep. So after these seven woes, beginning now in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
All right. So again, harsh as these words are of Jesus, he is calling them to repentance. So again, his preaching, those seven woes, if you will, this is the voice of the hen that is gathering her brood under her wings with concern and compassion, but they would not.
See, this is the desire of Christ, to gather all to himself. The language from John's gospel, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. That's in essence what he's saying here.
Mm-hmm. And notice we notice how sinful man is, but you would not. You know, sinful man is like a crack cocaine addict. They can't but not reject and rebel actively.
I thought, no, Brent, you're wrong, aren't you? Isn't man neutral?
No, not at all.
You sure? I mean, that's what the world kind of teaches.
Yeah, but the world's got it wrong.
You know? Oh, you're daring to be Lutheran.
You know, the unbeliever, the unconverted person is active. They're very active in rebellion, denial, idolatry. And that's what's going on here. But you would not.
That's why when we speak of the three great enemies, we speak of ourselves, our sinful nature, mm-hmm. an enemy, an active enemy of God, his word, his will.
Right. Well, then the temple then in Jerusalem is going to be abandoned by God. So there's a reason why Jesus leaves the temple. There's a reason why. There's a reason why in John's gospel, you know, he overturns the tables and tells them that you've made my house of prayer into a den of robbers. You know, that's also, we've read that in Matthew's gospel as well. There's a reason then why he leaves it. It's because he leaves his temple. We read that in Ezekiel. If you read that in the Bible, you've got that in Ezekiel chapter 10. That happens. So the history, if you will, of Israel is being repeated here in our Lord's ministry, or fulfilled in our Lord's ministry. Go ahead.
Well, go ahead. Finish what you're going to say.
Well, the house of God then again, in which they've made into a den of robbers, will be forsaken and desolate. Didn't he say that?
Yep.
Your house is left to you desolate. Verse 38. All right. This, boy, it doesn't get you any harsher than that, you see.
Well, it reminds me of the Old Testament, folks, when the glory of the Lord would up and leave out of the temple and out of Jerusalem. God has left the building, if you will. And so Jesus here has left the building to show, look, there's a separation that's gone on here. The glory of the Lord is apart from you. So repent. We'll take a break. Back after a moment.